You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stonestreet. Perhaps the most helpful framework I know of for wrestling with tough moral questions comes from T.S. Eliot. To paraphrase, we can only know what we should do and should not do with something if we first know what that something is for. For example, before we decide what we should do with human lives, whether we should take them, make them, or remake them, we should know what human lives are for. Recently, Dr. Kristen Collier, an assistant professor of medicine at the University of Michigan, published in a very insightful and important essay in the healthcare journal BMJ Leader. In it, she called for doctors and for the medical profession in general to return to that essential question. Here's a quote. Today, medical leaders are participating in an industry dominated by the production of science and technology. But what is scientifically possible for the body and what is humane for the person are different questions, which medicine must answer together. In other words, Dr. Collier says, doctors should not only ask what medicine can do. They have to first ask what medicine is for. It's even more important in an age like ours with increasingly complex ethical dilemmas. For example, consider the abortion pill reversal regimen, which, according to estimates, has already led to the saving of more than 4,000 lives. Medication abortion consists of two pills, the first of which starves the baby by cutting off the mother's production of progesterone. The abortion pill reversal is essentially a blast of progesterone, something commonly administered to women in fertility treatments. Abortion advocates in medicine and public policy oppose allowing women to even consider this option after choosing a medication abortion, even falsely claiming that supplemental progesterone is, or at least could be, unsafe. So, is supplemental progesterone, which is already in use, good or bad? On one hand, it can be administered to save a child's life. On the other hand, it can be used in a process that leads to the creation of an excessive number of embryos in a fertility treatment, many of which will eventually be abandoned, discarded, or subjected to medical experimentation. See, this is exactly why Dr. Collier's question is critically important and exactly the right one to ask. What's medicine for? Is the telos, or the intended goal of medicine, to give us what we want, or is it to serve healing? And what is healing? Is health merely the absence of disease and pain, or is it something else? Dr. Collier rightly points out that in order to answer these questions, we have to first answer another one, even deeper. What does it mean to be human? A holistic view, which integrates biomedical science with theological and philosophical realities, understands health as rightly ordered relationships with our bodies, with the world around us, and with the God who made us. Now, medicine has made many things possible, but it's a profound and consequential mistake to assume that just because we can, we therefore should. We can cut off or carve up healthy body parts in an attempt to relieve psychological pain. We can use surgical instruments or chemical drugs to kill babies in the mother's womb, and to create babies in laboratories to be sold to adults who have no biological connection with them. But to use medicine like this violates the moral boundaries of the relationships we all have with our own bodies, with each other, with God, and with the created order. The Christian witness in the next 20 years will not only involve Christian doctors practicing medicine well, it will involve Christian patients learning to suffer well, to care well for others, and to die well, as beings made in the image of God, whose ultimate hope is in His salvation, not in our best technologies. You can watch Dr. Kristen Collier's speech from this year's Colson Center National Conference by going to colsonconference.org and check out her incredible interview on the Strong Women podcast. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stonestreet with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Maria Baer. For more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
The world is trying to seduce you and trying to seduce me. And when we make friends with the world, when we have our agenda so much a part of the world, suddenly we recognize we're wrapped up in worldliness and we're an enemy to God. There is a cross pull in the life of those who know God when we become a friend of the world. The Bible says we're to be in the world and not of the world, but so many of us, we know we're in the world, and too many of us are of the world.
The truth is, desires that seduce you away from God never give what they promise. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Cross Pull, where he helps you identify desires that will rob you of the life God wants for you and shares you can't avoid their trap. That's Proven Truth from God's Word coming up next. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a special resource that explores God's key promises for your life called Living Under the Rainbow. This 275-page hardcover book will show you that God's promises aren't otherworldly utopian ideals, but real, practical, and for use in the here and now. We'll send you Living Under the Rainbow as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today and request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Cross Pull.
The words cross pull are not my words. They're the words of a famous newscaster who many years ago was visiting a ranch way out west, a real cattle ranch. And he was there for a few weeks and had the privilege of meeting a young cowboy who was sort of the favorite of all the old hands on the place. He was a bandy-legged little fella. He'd been reared there on the ranch and everybody loved him. And this newscaster was drawn to him immediately and they became good friends in just a few days. The little cowboy had gotten a colt and had raised that colt with great care until that colt had grown to a mighty stallion. And all the other cowboys would tease that little fellow about that stallion because the stallion literally followed him around like a dog. And he said, everybody would say, well, that's the only friend you have is your horse. While the news commentator was there, this beautiful stallion stepped in a gopher hole and sort of turned to foot. And they took the stallion and put him out in the pasture to rest his leg. But while in the pasture, a group of wild horses got in, and sure enough, the favorite went out and ran away with them. The newscaster said, you should have seen that young cowboy. You've never seen such a picture of depression in all of your life. He'd lost his horse. But then one day, another guy came in from riding the fence and he said, I found him, I found him, I found the horse. The young guy said, where is he? I'll go get him. And he said, you can't, it's too late in the afternoon. He's out in a certain pasture and he's running with a wild herd. And so early the next morning, that young cowboy got up. And the tenderfoot, the news commentator, persuaded him to carry him along just to watch. And they rode to a certain mountain peak and got ready to look into a certain valley. And he said, sure enough, they saw the wild herd and they saw his favorite right in the middle of them. The young cowboy said, you stay here. The news commentator said he was carefully instructed as to how he was to lie down on that rim rock and not make a sound or move in any way. And he said he watched the young cowboys. He did a beautiful job of stalking, getting down close enough to the wild herd where the favorite could hear him, but so he wouldn't spook all of them and they'd run away before he got a chance to call that horse back home. He said he got down in sight and he stood up and he saw all the horses lift their heads, their ears, and they stood for a minute. They saw the danger and they bolted to run away. He said he couldn't hear from where he was looking down, but he knew that young cowboy was whistling and calling for all he was worth to bring that stallion back to him. He said the wild herd ran away. The news commentator said, I looked down and I could feel the cross pull in that animal. He wanted to run with a wild herd that he had been with, but yet he heard the voice of the master who loved him, who was beckoning him to come to him and to go back home. Cross pull. I think all of us here can identify with that. I dare say there are many people here in this hour, and you could stand today and say, I feel a cross pull in my own life. There's tension, there's pressure, there's strife, there's unrest within my spirit. And we need to be reminded that God created all of us, mind, emotions, and spirit, and these three elements are to work together in harmony. And when one part of you or one part of me is not in harmony with the rest of us, there will be that cross pull. What is it about? It's about my will or God's will. It's about what I want to do and how I want to live my life and how God would want my life to be lived. It's about the aim, the goal, the purpose of your life and my life. Cross pull. And this is what these 10 verses, I believe, in James are all about. They're about this cross pull. Look at them with me. That first verse is so important. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? James asks. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? In the King James it says, is not the source lust? So we know about the cross pull. We know about the restlessness, about the unrest in our lives. But we have to ask the question, what is the cause? And James gives us here two primary causes. The first one is lustfulness. The American Standard Version says pleasures. We can put them together and say it is a lust for pleasure. Now we know that lust can be good and lust can be bad. If you define lust by the word desire, but this question here begs in the Greek a negative answer. It is a negative word in its context. So we're talking about lustfulness. We're talking about lustful pleasures. We're talking about not desire. Desire in of itself is a good thing, remember? It's one of our instincts to get, to possess. In fact, the first word some of us said was mine. Mine? A child's word. It's an instinctive thing. So desire is not bad, but an evil desire is bad. What is an evil desire? It's desiring something or someone that does not belong to us, or desiring something that will not lead to our best good. An evil desire. So if there is a cross pull in your life today, if there's unrest in your life, if there's undue tension in your life, if there is pressure from within that expresses itself without in quarrels and conflicts and battles, we need to understand in all probability the source is right here. It is lustfulness. A lust for pleasure. How we live in a hedonistic society. We give ourselves for that which makes me look good, that which makes me feel good, that which brings glory to me and power to me or prestige to me. It is money. It is position. It is recreation. We live in this kind of hedonistic world. And this is at cross purposes with the call of God. On one hand, it's my pleasure. On the other hand, it is God's will. And if there's undue tension, if there is unrest in your life, if you identify with that phrase, the cross pull, then you can be sure one cause is lustfulness. Now look what it leads to. There's a progressiveness here. Verse 2, you lust and you do not have. So you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Now what are we talking about here? There is a desire that I have, and I do not have it, and therefore I get upset and I commit murder. You say, I would never commit murder. That's an overstatement. But what does 1 John tell us? It says, if you hate your brother, at heart, you're a murderer. If you have a grudge against someone, if you are vindictive towards someone, if you have an attitude of viciousness towards someone, then in God's sight, you have murder in your heart. Here is this desire, here is this lust. Many times it involves pleasure. You say, well, how in the world can pleasure lead to murder? You see, there is a competitiveness in this society. We want to get ahead, and some ways we get ahead, we step on somebody else. We step on someone else and we move up. Let me tell you something about doing that in the corporate ladder or in any kind of ladder. Be careful of those you step on the way up, because you're going to meet them on the way down. So many times to get my desire, my goal, what I think I need to satisfy my ego in my life, therefore I have to misuse someone else. And then what happens? What does it say? There's quarrel, there's conflict. We desire this, and we do not get it. And then James tells us why we do not get it. He says it's because we do not ask. Now the background of this is a positive thing. The Bible tells us that the Heavenly Father knows how to give those gifts that satisfy the deepest longings in your heart and in my heart. He knows how to give us those gifts that satisfy. But as long as we seek these pleasures that do not satisfy, we will go through life with a feeling of unsatisfaction. And we reach and we grasp and we reach this goal and we go over here, and finally we discover there's emptiness in and of it all. While God wants to give to you and give to me the best, the things that meet your needs, the things that give you peace, the things that satisfy. He wants you to have His best gifts. I'll tell you, nothing thrills me more as a parent than to give something to one of my children and to see that it's exactly the right thing. And they really like it. And old dad knocked it over the fence. He didn't give something that was in style 25 years ago. Finally, he's up to date. And he gives that right gift. Doesn't that make you feel good as a parent? And the Bible says, how much more the Lord knows how to give to His children those perfect gifts. But you see, the illicit side of this is we conjure up in our dreams. We conjure up in our imaginations. And we plan and we scheme and we have these evil desires that we work and we plan and we imagine and we move from this and we move to that. And then finally the situation comes, there's an explosion. And we move away from God. And then we're trapped in our own lustfulness, our desire for pleasure. But the Lord knows what we need. Ye have not these things that satisfy, that will quench that thirst, because you do not ask. Somebody here say, wait a minute, Pastor. I want you to know I've asked for those things, but I did not receive them. I've inquired, but it didn't work out. I've begged and prayed, and I've asked the Lord, but it didn't happen. What about me? James has anticipated the question. Look at the third verse. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, when we go to God and ask for these perfect gifts, these gifts that he will give to you and give to me that will satisfy may not be that which we are seeking. Because his gifts have to fulfill real need in your life and in my life, and always they have to lead us to glorify him. So when I pray, I am getting in the middle of his will. In his will is my peace, Dante said, and we've all experienced that truth if we sought to walk with the Lord. So when we pray, we know he recognizes that which is best, that which is good, that which will edify him and build his kingdom through your life and through my life. And we ask amiss, because sometimes we don't see the long view. We see only right here from our own lustfulness. That's the first problem with cross-pull in your life or in my life. These quarrels, these disputes, these wars that break out, that are within, that express themselves without in all of our interpersonal relationships. But look at the next thing. The next thing is worldliness. Verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We need a definition of worldliness. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Turn right in your Bibles. 1 John 2, 15 and 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. What is worldliness? Worldliness is when you seek to please the world or someone who lives in the world more than you seek to please God. You become worldly and I become worldly when our intimate associates, our friendships, are with people who are casual about God or totally indifferent to God. You get involved, your life bound with people like that, and you are on the first step to worldliness. Now, the word here, adulteresses, has nothing to do with the breaking of the seventh commandment. It is a picture of spiritual infidelity. In the Bible, the marriage relationship is used. Therefore, the church, and we are the church, those who are born again, those who've received Jesus Christ, we are the bride of Christ, and we become adulteresses. The form is feminine. We are unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? What is this like? It's like a wife who flirts with a man who's trying to seduce her. That's exactly what it's like. And this scripture would say that the husband of that wife is an enemy to the man who was trying to seduce his mate. The world is trying to seduce you and trying to seduce me. And when we make friends with the world, when we have our agenda so much a part of the world, suddenly we recognize we're wrapped up in worldliness and we're an enemy to God. Now, this is a word to Christians. It's not to pagans. It's a word to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who name the name. But suddenly there is a cross pull in the life of those who know God when we become a friend of the world. The Bible says we're to be in the world and not of the world. But so many of us, we know we're in the world, and too many of us are of the world. That's our primary agenda. And therefore there's that cross pull. It's inevitable. It has to be that tension between my way and God's way. Between the call of the wild herd with which we have run, and the whistle and the beckoning words of our Master who loves us. That's the cross pull we feel. The cause of the cross pull: lustfulness, seeking after lustful pleasures that do not satisfy. Second cause: worldliness. But what's the cure? What's the answer? The next verses. Look at it, back in James. Look at verse 5, which is a transitional verse. Or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He, that's God, jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Revelation 22:17. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life, everlasting life, without cost, come. What is the requirement mentioned here? Do you have to be intelligent? Do you have to come with a good family or dress in a certain way? No. To be saved, you have to be thirsty. Isaiah said, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Jesus told the woman at the well that he would give her water to drink that would keep her from ever thirsting again. So, that is where life, true life, abundant life begins. Thirst. Are you thirsty? That is all that is required, because the Holy Spirit creates that hunger and thirst for a new life and for a righteous living. The invitation simply says, come on in if you're thirsty, and I will give you water, living water, changing water, healing water, the water of life now and life forever. What a beautiful invitation, a fabulous invitation offered in this world with out-of-the-world permanence.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you stand firmly on the truth of God's promises, full of confidence, boldness, and hope, with Dr. Young's resource, Living Under the Rainbow. In this 275-page hardcover book, you'll discover that God's promises, wrapped up in His salvation covenant through Jesus Christ, aren't otherworldly utopian ideals, but real, practical, and for use in the here and now. So call now to request Living Under the Rainbow as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for joining us today. Come back tomorrow for the conclusion of Dr. Young's message, Cross Pull, as he shares the steps you can take to bring your heart back to the things of God.
Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
If you are going to have joy in your work, it's got to be connected to something bigger.
Dr. Tony Evans says when we're working for more than just a paycheck, it shows.
The best workers in any organization ought to be the Christians, because they're working for a higher standard.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Everybody hopes to find their dream job, but Dr. Evans says if yours is more like a nightmare, there's hope. Today, he explains how turning your career over to Christ can give you a new vision for your workplace. Let's join him.
The purpose of your career, which is more than a job, is to closely align itself to your calling so that it either is your calling or supports your calling because it supplements your calling. Now, of course, to talk about career is to talk about work. And you can't talk about work without talking about God, because God is the first being in history who ever worked, and he is the one who established work. Now, I know many of us think that was a bad idea, that God could have come up with something other than work, okay? Well, the Bible declares that work is good because work was created before the fall. That is, before sin entered the world, there was work. God was the first worker. The whole book of Genesis, or the first chapter of Genesis, describes God's work. On the first day he did this, second day he did this. He goes through 6 days of work. After God did his work, it says on the seventh day he what? Rested. That was so important to God, this Sabbath or seventh day rest, that it would become a pattern by which the whole Old Testament would operate. And it would even become a pattern in the New Testament, for the book of Hebrews says that there is a Sabbath given to the people of God. Now, God did not rest because he was tired. In fact, God didn't work that hard. All he did was speak and everything came into existence. So that's not like sweating, you know. Why did God rest on the seventh day? God rested because he was finished. And the purpose of resting was to enjoy his own handiwork. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you here are empty on Monday morning? You work because you have to. Monday morning, you hate. You hate your job. You hate it. It's empty and meaningless. Once you connect the kingdom of God to your career, you no longer have a meaningless problem, because now you are tied into something bigger. If you are in a job you hate, but it's not connected to something that God is calling you to, you're going to be 70 years old. And you're going to look back at your life and you're going to ask, why did I do all this? Because it won't have any eternal value. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says it over and over and over again, 24 and 25. He says in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and then verse 22 in chapter 5, verse 18. He says, it is good to enjoy your labor under the sun. You ought to look forward to going to work, not because you don't have problems there, but because it has meaning and significance and purpose. You ought to look forward to going to work, not because you don't have problems there, but because it has meaning and significance and purpose. If you're teaching in a public school for a paycheck and 3 months off in the summer and hate kids, and I don't know if you know that, but there are some teachers who do that, then that's not where you belong. Because remember, your calling will always have passion attached to it. It may have problems, but it will be problems with passion. It'll be a fire. In other words, when you stop doing it, something is missing from your life. So what should you do? Well, he starts off in Psalm 90 with these words. Psalm 90, verse 17 says this. It's a prayer. He says, and let the favor of the Lord our God be on us to confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the works of our hands. Lord, confirm in my life what I'm supposed to be doing. Confirm it. That means legitimize this. Is this what I'm supposed to be about? And then bless it so that it has significance and meaning and impact. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. The whole book of Nehemiah is about him. He's the cupbearer for the king. Now, that may not sound like a big job, but that's a big job. The cupbearer was the chief administrative assistant to the king. So he's an executive assistant. Okay, now, cupbearer was used because one of his jobs was, in case somebody was to poison the king, he had to sip the wine first, so if anybody went down, he went down first. So that's a serious job. But he had administrative responsibilities too. Now, he is working for an ungodly king. So everybody is not going to be in full-time Christian service working for Christians. Sometimes we have people at the church and they think it's going to be heaven. Then they discover people work at the church. He gets a message in Nehemiah chapter 1 that the walls of his city, Jerusalem, his beloved Jerusalem, have been burned with fire. In other words, the city has gone to pot. That's what it means. His brother comes and says, you won't believe what's happening back home. And he wept, the Bible says. God gave him a burden, a passion for the problem. But God not only gave him a passion, he had a job that was able to address it because he worked for the king. So he went into prayer, Nehemiah 1 says, and he says, Lord, you're in charge here. You know this mess we're in. I am willing to use my job to reverse this situation. I just need you to open up the opportunity with the government. I need you to open up the government to get the job done. A number of months passed. The king looked at him one day and said, Nehemiah, you sure been looking a little bit despondent lately. Anything wrong? That's a Holy Ghost moment. I don't know if you've ever had a Holy Ghost moment. But a Holy Ghost moment is where the sinner asks you the question that you need to get the kingdom work done. It's where sinners come to you and say, can I help you? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am having a little problem. My family, my people, everything is torn down, and I need some help. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a leave of absence. Why don't you go back, and why don't you oversee the rebuilding of the city? Not only will I give you a leave of absence, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to pay you while you're gone. On top of that, I'm going to cut down all the trees you need necessary to do the rebuilding of the homes there, okay? In other words, I'm going to create a faith-based program that's from the federal government. I am going to create an assistance program, and you know the reason why that's possible is because the Bible says that God lays up the wealth of the sinners in store until the righteous are ready to handle it. God told Israel to build a tabernacle. How are they going to build a tabernacle? These are a bunch of poor, beggarly people. I'll tell you how they're going to build a tabernacle. Because on their way out of Dodge, that is Egypt, God told them, now you pick up all the jewelry you can get your hands on, because I'm going to need that later on. But the Bible condemns us because it says often the unrighteous, Luke 16, have more knowledge of how to work the system than the righteous. They know how to work the system for ungodliness, but we don't know how to tweak the system to promote the kingdom of God. And so you find the walls are rebuilt in 52 days, and you read the book of Nehemiah, and he has this tremendous revival that breaks out in a city gone bad because he uses his job in politics to maneuver the system. Not only that, but the king says, and when you travel, I'm going to give you a letter telling nobody they better not bother you. Sign with the king's insignia. God is able to turn things around on your job when you become a kingdom worker rather than somebody just going to make money. Money is important. You can't live without money. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18 that God gives wealth not just so you can be wealthy. He gives wealth to fulfill his covenant. He gives wealth to expand his kingdom, to promote his program, not just so you can have more money in your pocket. One other thing I want to point out, and that is the perspective with which you should approach your career. The perspective. And I can't find a better example of that than Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of the great Christians of the Bible. If you've not been introduced to Brother Daniel, then you need to read Daniel sometime. He is one of the great, great men. He shows up in a pagan land named Babylon as a teenager. So he's a teenager, and they have selected certain teens to work for the king. But they got to get them paganized first. So they change their names and give them the names of pagan gods. They sent them to a educational system that taught them evolution, not creation. You know, they Babylonianized them. They doused them in all of Babylonian thought, all of Babylonian logic, all of Babylonian thinking. They secularized these young men who were born in Israel. Then they came to him in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, and they told him that they wanted him to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Verse 8. Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, there's two things you want to see in this verse. Number one is commitment. He would not eat meat offered to idols. See, some of us think if we don't go out drinking with the boys or the girls, we can't get ahead. If we don't play politics, we can't get ahead. That is illegitimate politics. That we have to kowtow to the unrighteousness of the system in order to climb the corporate ladder. And that is bold-faced lack of trust in God. If you've got to become like a sinner to make it among the sinners, then you're saying your God is not sovereign over the sinners. If you got to become like the sinners to make it with the sinners, then you're indicting God as not being sovereign over the sinners. So Daniel had commitment. But please, let's not get too spiritual here, because it goes on to say, he sought permission from the commander that he might not defile himself. And he came up with another plan. See, he just wasn't a man who said, I'm not going to do something. He came up with something better. That's why you always want to pray to God for wisdom, to not just not do what the sinners are doing, but give you something better. Give you a new idea. He comes up with a new idea, and his idea is better than the idea that the sinners came up with. And when they discovered that the Christians' idea was better than the sinners' idea, and that the Christians were doing better than the sinners, verse 17 says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence and every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kind of dreams. So it says, verse 20, and as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers and all who were in his realm. He found them 10 times better. God honored it. So the first thing is commitment, but not the kind of commitment that goes over into a wall, the kind of commitment that gets involved and comes up with something better. And you'll be surprised at the ideas that God will give you when it comes out of a heart of commitment.
Dr. Evans will return shortly with a look at an additional character trait that gives us insight into Daniel's personality. Don't go away.
Good works are beneficial actions that you do for another in God's name. Then people can see and feel the love of God and not just hear about it.
It can be hard to tell others about Jesus sometimes, but Dr. Tony Evans can help you out with our unique kindness cards. Do one kind act a week and share your kindness card with that person. Each card has a QR code that leads to the gospel as well as spiritual growth tools. Visit TonyEvans.org to request your cards today. Be kind. Change culture.
Before we get back to our message, I want to tell you about the perfect follow-up resource for our current series. It's Tony's book, Kingdom Purpose. And it builds on what we've been learning about your one-of-a-kind, custom-made calling. God has something special He intends for you to do. This book will help you discover what it is and set a course toward doing it. Dr. Evans says there's no greater source of satisfaction and success than finding and fulfilling your purpose. And this information is so important, we'd like you to have a copy of Kingdom Purpose as our gift when you help support the work of The Alternative with a contribution. But don't wait, because if you donate right now, along with the book, we'll also send you all 12 full-length audio messages from Tony's current 2-volume series called For a Purpose. You can get all the details on this special package deal when you visit us at TonyEvans.org. That's TonyEvans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource request line at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our helpful team members assist with your request. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans is back now with more of today's message.
Another thing you need to know about Daniel is his generosity. Because he was kingdom-minded, he wasn't only looking for himself. Look at chapter 2, verse 46 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. This is the government paying homage to the Christian, giving orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel. Oh, we got a sinner promoting a Christian. Let me tell you why. When sinners will promote Christians, when it helps their prophet. I don't care how much they hate the sinner, they love the green more, right? He sees this is going to make things better for him. He gives him many gifts. He makes him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. You're talking about climbing the corporate ladder. He's climbing the corporate ladder because he's blessed of God in the marketplace, and he didn't stop being a Christian to do it. And it says, and Daniel made requests, I like this, that he appoint Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over all the administration of the province of Babylon. And Daniel was at the king's court. Now notice what he did. He didn't say, I got mine, I hope y'all make it. You know what? See, Daniel understood something we don't understand. When you're in God's will, nobody can have what belongs to you. When you're in God's will, what's yours is yours. You don't have to worry about helping Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, because if I help them up here, then there's going to be four of us, and then I won't be the only Christian getting all the recognition, all the credit, so somebody else is going to take my place. Uh-uh. You are very secure, because if God has you there, only God can remove you. Okay? Only God can remove you. We had a young lady being harassed by her boss. Her boss was harassing her, and he was a very ungodly man. And he was pressuring her because of her Christian values and everything. And she came to me. She was just bawling. And she said, I can't take it anymore. I love the job. I want to work here, but I can't work for this man. But I don't have an opportunity to transfer, but I don't want to go to a new job. I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I said, well, let's get on our knees. Let's give this into the hands of the Lord. So we did that. We did all we could do. There wasn't anything she could do. She went back. She just kept working hard. 2 weeks later, her boss's boss called her into the office and said, I just fired your boss yesterday because I didn't like his work. And if you would accept it, I would like to give you his position. So I have seen what this kind of commitment can do. So he was generous. He understood the kingdom. You know, Nebuchadnezzar tried to get Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego to worship this foreign god, this Theo-ego, this Nebuchadnezzar god that he built. And they said, our God is able to protect us. But even if he doesn't, because our God is also sovereign. So even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your system. We will service your system. We will work hard in your system. We will give you the best that we can for your system, but your system will never become our God. That is what God is looking for in the marketplace today. Finally, chapter 6. I like this. I like chapter 6 of Daniel. Let me tell you why I like chapter 6. I like chapter 6 of Daniel is because Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Nebuchadnezzar gone. Babylon is dead. The whole country has been overrun by the Medes and the Persians. Daniel is doing fine. In other words, Daniel has outlasted the governors of other nations. And when new nations have come in, they kept Daniel. Why did they keep Daniel? It says, Daniel distinguished himself, verse 3, among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, what does that say about Daniel? He was excellent. No sloppy work here. No going to work late here. No leaving early because I don't feel like working the day on a regular basis here. No calling in sick when he was well here. None of that. It says he distinguished himself. He rose to the top. The best workers in any organization who are kingdom-minded ought to be the Christians because they're working for a higher standard. They do the best possible work given whatever the gifts that God has given them because they serve the Lord. They don't do sloppy work talking about, I'm tired. They serve the Lord. And so they give the best of the best of the best because they want the applause of heaven and not just the applause of earth. Some people, you don't even want them to say they're Christians because you look at the work that they do and it is an embarrassment to God. He was diligent, he was committed, he was excellent, and it says they could find, verse 5, no ground of accusation against him. He was honest. He didn't steal from the company, talking about they won't miss it. He was honest. They tried to find what he was doing wrong with the company, and says they couldn't find a thing wrong with this man. And you know one thing they found wrong with him? His faith. It says, the only thing we got on this guy is his faith, so let's get him there. And guess what? His faith got him fired. Yep, that does happen to Christians. You distinguish one moment, the company doesn't need you anymore, he gets a pink slip. And this is a real pink slip. He gets thrown into the lion's den. So he's to be eaten up by lions. But the Bible says God was with him in the lion's den, and the folks who got him fired wind up in the den, and he got re-promoted. Because God doesn't miss a lick. We've all seen the red ants. You know, those red ants will take over a yard. All right? They get these little mounds going, they will take over a yard. You know why red ants spread? Because they're busy serving the queen. They're busy serving the queen, and the harder they work, the more mounds they build, the more mounds they build, the more their population spreads, the more their population spreads, the more your yard is in trouble. And red ants spread because they're serving the queen. And they serve the queen, guess how? By serving one another. And as they begin to serve the queen by serving one another, the mounds proliferate. When Christians serve the king, in serving one another, the kingdom proliferates. The kingdom spreads. But when Christians do not serve the king in the marketplace and serve the people of God, the kingdom stays small and it doesn't expand. It doesn't grow. It doesn't demonstrate all that God can do. You know, at an amusement park, they have these bumper cars. We've all gotten on them. Those bumper cars, a lot of fun. You get in there, you bump one car, another car bumps you. Those cars, you only have that fun, and that's only exciting because up top, there's this post that's connected to an electrical carrot that empowers these cars. It is the connection that makes the movement possible. No connection, no movement, no fun, no ride. If you are going to have joy and meaning in your work, it's got to be connected to something bigger. And that is the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And if you've not yet figured out what God's got to do with it, you know, we got the song, what's love got to do with it? Nothing. What's God got to do with it? Everything. When you make that connection and God sees, I can get some glory out this boy. I can get some glory out this girl. Let me do something else with them because I know they're going to take me with them up the ladder.
Dr. Tony Evans, encouraging you to look for ways to connect your career with your calling, part of his series Called for a Purpose. This 2-volume, 12-lesson collection will help you find and fulfill God's unique plan for your life. As I mentioned earlier, if you make a contribution to help support the work of Dr. Evans and The Alternative, we'll say thanks by sending you the complete series on either CD or digital download, along with his helpful book, Kingdom Purpose. You can get the details and make your request today at tonyevans.org. That's tonyevans.org. Or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. That's our resource request line where our team members are ready to help 24/7. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. The Bible says if we don't have a vision to guide us, disaster isn't far off. Next time, Dr. Evans will introduce us to a man with a giant vision and show how God helped him turn that vision into reality. I hope you'll be with us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian Voice of Brevard.
Jesus. I love to call on